So the heading on this is Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
So Brent said to me this morning, paraphrasing it basically, but he said, I find it interesting you gave me the passage that speaks about taming the tongue. And I didn't say this, but the Lord works in mysterious ways, man. I never thought about it. It just kind of happened that way. So there was a study done in Arizona, at one of the colleges in Arizona a long time ago. And in that study, they put out their results, and this was the results that they had. That the average person speaks anywhere between 7,000 to 16,000 words a day. Now, some of us might be less than that. Some of us might be a whole lot more than that. All right? But they said on average, a person speaks anywhere between 7,000 to 16,000 words a day. Now, if you take that and just look at it in a 50-year period, so from the moment you are 15 years old, just throwing out some ages, from the moment you're 15 years old and then until the age of 65, that 50-year period, taking that average, that means potentially that you will speak anywhere from 125 million to 290 million words in a 50-year period of time. Now again, some might be a little bit less. Some of you might be a whole lot more, but that's the average. Now, that might not seem all that impressive or all that important until you look at it through the lens of what Jesus said. Jesus says this. He says, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty or idle or careless word they have spoken. Carries a little bit more weight when you think about all the words that we can say in a day and in a lifetime. When Jesus says there's going to come a day that we actually have to give an account for what comes out of our mouths. We've been studying through James, and we've been talking about, you know, how James is challenging us, and how he's also, hopefully you're seeing it as encouraging us to embrace the life that we are called to live as followers of Jesus. James, last week, if you were here or if you listened to the sermon, James spent time showing us that a true follower of Jesus, a person that is truly following Jesus, is someone that lives out their faith. Their faith is not just something they proclaim, but it's actually seen in what they do. We are called to have a living faith, and that living faith is going to be evident not only to ourselves, but to the people around us. And so James, he's been kind of, if you look at James in its entirety, and you know, as we chop it up, it sometimes we can lose the bigger picture. James is doing this amazing thing where, you know, we call this series Under Pressure, because every passage, James is applying more pressure. Right? Because if you go back a few weeks ago in the passages, he was talking about that we are called to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. And that right there, he's applying pressure. Be doers of the word, not just merely hearers of it. And then he goes a little bit deeper in that. He takes that thought and he goes a little bit deeper and he applies a little bit more pressure. And the pressure that he applies next is, he says what I just got done saying, where don't let your faith just be empty words. You got to live out your faith. You got to be doers of the word. You got to actually show that your faith is real. And then he takes that and he applies even more pressure now, because he's narrowing the focus. If you look at what James is doing, it's almost like he's bringing us down a funnel. He's like, be doers of the word, live out your faith. And then he really narrows it down and he says, let's talk about how you speak. Let's talk about your tongue. So he keeps going deeper and applying more and more faith, because not only is it important what we do with our faith, James now is going to show us that it's also important what we allow to come out of our mouths when it comes to our faith. And we have to remember the purpose of all of this. What is the purpose for the continued pressure that James is putting us through? He's not trying to condemn. See, this is the beautiful thing about sometimes when you read scripture, you can read it and you can feel this overwhelming guilt of, I'm not doing good enough, I'm not doing good enough, I'm not doing good enough. Right? But James, that's not his intention. Yes, he's pointing out things that we have to face. Remember, he talks about the word being like a mirror so that we see ourselves. Right? And he tells us, don't forget what you're seeing. But he's doing this and he's applying this pressure upon us because he wants us to remember the purpose of all of this. And the purpose of the gospel is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And remember when we started this series, you don't get a diamond without pressure. You don't get a maturing and growing faith without pressure. That God uses the pressure that he can bring upon us in life to create a beautiful and wonderful faith as he conforms us to the image of Jesus. So remember that as James goes through this. Now, I'm gonna pause just for a second because I can feel it already. As I'm talking, if any point in time during this sermon my voice squeaks, do me a favor and not be like staff, who felt that it was the funniest thing that ever existed. The only reason I say it is because I'm feeling it, and you're already laughing. So I got made fun of a lot this week because I had my voice squeaking because I lost it. So I'm just throwing it out there. If it does squeak, be mature. Or at least hold it till you leave. I'd appreciate it. All right, so here's James talking about what we say and the power of the tongue and all of this. So we have three things that we're going to look at this morning that James is addressing with the tongue. And I want to give them to you all at the same time, and then we'll go through them one by one. But these are the three things that we're going to address this morning. First, that the tongue is small, but it's powerful. This is the first thing that James addresses with us. The tongue is small, but it is powerful. The second thing that James addresses is that the tongue is untamable by human effort. And the third thing we're going to look at is the tongue is a source of revelation. So these are the three things that we're going to process through as we look at what James says. Good job, those mature people. I applaud you. This is going to get worse as it goes. I know it is. But these are the three things we're going to. So let's start with the tongue is small, but it is powerful. Let's look at the first six verses. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Notice that James begins with talking about being a teacher. He begins by giving a warning towards being a teacher. And we have to understand the context of what James is talking about, because he's speaking to a very specific culture and how that culture acted as a church. When the church would gather during this time, the early church that James is speaking to, they were much more informal than we are. See, we gather in churches like this right now, where we have gathered together, we sing, and then someone gets up and teaches or preaches, and we absorb what is being said. But in the early church, when the believers would gather, it was much more informal. In fact, it looked just like the synagogues that were existing in that day. So when these Jewish believers would gather together, what would end up happening is they would all be sitting in a room, and individual people would be standing up and teaching. There was actually not this, there was very informal. There wasn't one specific person that was there. They didn't gather together and say, okay, what does the rabbi have for us this morning? No, different people would stand up and they would share their thoughts on Scripture, or they would speak from passages of Scripture, and it was very informal. In fact, it would look a lot like, for those of you that have been in small groups or life groups, it would look more like that, where believers would be together and they would kind of have like a discussion. And different people would be sharing their thoughts of different things. And we can see that from Scripture. Because if you look at Scripture, even in Jesus' ministry, there's this moment where it tells us Jesus entered the synagogue. And he opens the scroll. And he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus then says, he closes the scroll and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Right? It was very informal. They didn't have Jesus get up and speak because they were like, oh, Jesus is here. You need to get up and speak. It was very informal, where anybody could come in and they could share their thoughts about God and about Scripture and about what God expected. And so this is who James is speaking to. He's saying, listen, when you understand the power of the tongue, don't be so quick to assume you should be a teacher. Don't be so quick to jump up and share what you think about God in this public setting. See, James begins with teachers because teachers in the church are responsible for proclaiming the truth of God. And this is why he's saying, if you want to stand in that position to proclaim the word of God, then you better be sure you understand you're going to be held accountable for what you choose to say, because your words are powerful. See, this is one of the things we need to understand in the world today, especially as a church and as Christians that look for teachers. Paul warns us, and he says that there's going to come a time, and it's always been in the church, but he says it's going to get worse, that when we get closer to the end, Christians are going to seek out the people that teach what their itching ears want to hear. Right? You're going to seek the teaching that's pleasant. And there's going to be many teachers that fall into that trap. They're going to speak what actually draws in the masses. They're going to speak what actually pleases people. And this is what James is saying. He's like, beware of this, because you're going to get judged for your words if you stand in that position. See, teachers of the word, and I want us to understand this, where he's starting with this, a person that stands as a teacher of the word of God needs to understand two very important things. First, if you want to be a teacher of the word of God, and I'm not just talking a preacher, I'm just saying if you're going to proclaim the word of God first, you better be sure you're teaching the actual word of God. Right? That's number one. Not the fluffy things, because here's the truth about the word of God. The word of God is powerful, and it's amazing, and it's glorious, and there's hope, and there's peace, and there's comfort in it, there's life in it, but man, there's a lot of stuff in the word of God that as a human being, I don't want to listen to. And there's a lot of stuff in the word of God that when you hear it proclaimed, it's not going to make you feel all that good sometimes. And see, so this isn't just about seeking out people that are just going to give you fluff and just give you the stuff that's going to make you feel good. It's like James is telling us you're going to be judged. So I understand this, and here's the thing. It scares me. My job And I'm not saying this just as a pastor. I'm saying as a teacher of the Word of God, just even standing up here today, my job is not to have you leave here going, man, that was good. That's not my job. My job is to know I did my best job to have God look at me and say, David, you did good. You said what my word says. In fact, many times, if a person steps into being a teacher of the Word of God, you're stepping into a place that you're actually going to make a lot of people angry. Right? So I wanted you to understand that. Not for my sake, but for your sake, because that's the kind of teaching that we should look for. Not for teaching that placates us and makes us feel good and gives us the warm and fuzzies. We look for the teaching that reveals the true nature of God and the truth of His Word. So that's the first thing we have to understand. If you're ever going to stand in the position to be a teacher of the Word of God, then you better be sure you're teaching the truth of God. The second thing, and this is the one that I really don't like. The first one's difficult, don't get me wrong. It's extremely difficult. But the second one is this. If you're going to be a teacher of the Word of God, you better be doing your best to live out what you're teaching. Now, that's hard. Here's why that's hard. I get up here and I do my best to teach the Word of God the way God has designed me to be able to do it. And I feel like I do try my best to stay as completely true to the Word and all of that. But my wife and children hear me, and they know me, right? And I'm not trying to say that I sit up here like blatantly living against God, but I guarantee you there's times I say things up here on what's expected of us as Christians, and I don't know, she's never told me she does, but I guarantee there has to be moments where Jesus is like, really? Amy's like, really? She's probably sitting there sometimes like, I could come up and give some illustrations. I have some amazing stories I could tell. But this is one of the things that we have to also understand. If we are going to be someone that proclaims the truth of God, and listen, this isn't just about pastors. Hear me for a second. If you're someone that likes to be out in public and you're telling people what the Word of God says. You like to get on Facebook and you like to plaster scriptures on there, which is great. I'm saying nothing against that. And you want to speak for God and His truth. Man, you better be backing it up by how you're living. And that's what James is saying. You're going to be judged by what you say. So he starts with teachers. Now, some of us right now might be sitting here going, phew, don't have to pay attention to this one. Because, man, I am never going to get up front and teach. I'm not a life group leader. This is one of the reasons I don't even go downstairs and serve the kids, because I don't even want to be even close to having to pay, you know, because I don't want to be judged stricter by being a teacher. And I've actually known some Christians that have said that. They've actually looked at this and said, this one doesn't apply to me. We're actually wrong with that. Because every single person in this room, you are all a teacher to some degree in your life. Every single one of us is a teacher to some degree in your life, especially when it comes to proclaiming the truth of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, at some point you are a teacher. Let me show you how. Parents, you are a teacher to your children. You are teaching your children the truth of God. Grandparents, you are a teacher. You are still a teacher to your children, even if they're adults. And you are a teacher to your grandchildren. Christian, you are a teacher in the workplace. You are teaching people of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Whether or not you are speaking it out, you are still a teacher to some degree. People are looking at you if you declare to be a Christian. You know, one of the things that I love about our community and especially the church and the history of the church, there is not a day that goes by if I'm out in the community, out in Vinton, that I don't see somebody wearing a Blessed Hope t-shirt. They're all over the place, right? I mean, I've seen people in t-shirts that I'm like, I don't even know who you are. And they're in a Blessed Hope shirt. But what I want you to understand is, even when we choose to wear something that identifies us with the Church of Jesus Christ, you're identifying yourself as a Christian. You are being a teacher to someone. Someone is watching. Someone is looking upon you to see what truth of God you are proclaiming in your life. They're wanting to see, are you living what you say? They're wanting to see, is this legitimate and is this real? Right now, somebody's like, I'm going home and burning all of my Blessed Hope shirts. But don't think of it that way. This is James encouraging us, actually. So I want us to understand this, that we all are teachers to some degree in the workplace, in the community, in our neighborhoods, in whatever clubs or sporting groups that we are part of, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our extended families. Whatever it is, to some degree, all of us are teachers of the truth of God. So don't step away from that passage and say, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of us that are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. But this is what I love about James, because I think his next statement also gives us a little bit of grace. Because then he says, for we all stumble in many ways. Doesn't that feel good? It's like, thank you, James. I appreciate you acknowledging that we stumble. And what James is saying here when he says stumble is he's not talking about failure. He's saying stumble. We all trip up at times. We all have things that happen that make us fall down. We all have things that get in the way. And that's what he's saying. He's like, we all stumble in many ways. And I love how he says many, because the ways that I'm stumbling is not going to be the ways that you are stumbling. But the beautiful thing about it is, as Christians, we can look at one another and saying, man, isn't it great that we all stumble? And there's not this weight upon us of perfection. But now, the other thing that I want us to understand is, notice what he then says. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, it kind of sounds like James is saying like two different things. You could read that and say James is saying, well, we all stumble. And he's like, but here's the problem. You need to be perfect. And then there's this weight that's put on us again. Because when James says we all stumble, we can't use that as an excuse. We can't use it as an excuse. Yeah, I'm human. I just stumble. It's just what happens. You know, I fail every day, I fail every day. But I can't use it as an excuse. That's why the next thing James says is he tells us, he's encouraging us. He's saying, listen, but we need to strive to be perfect. Now, here's the thing about perfection. James is not telling us that you have to be perfect, meaning you never stumble. But what he's talking about here is maturity. He's saying, strive for maturity. Strive for completeness. Strive to be a person that what made you stumble yesterday isn't the thing that's making you stumble today. And if it makes you stumble today, don't purposely let it make you stumble tomorrow. It's really interesting to give you an example of this. My parents, they got a puppy, right? So they bought this gate thing, like this neon gate that they pull across. It like you pull it out because it'll go into its holder, and you pull it out and you hook it. After about like 2 weeks, the dog figured out I can go under it, right? So this was their solution, which is a fine solution. But to give you an example of stumbling over the same thing over and over again, their solution was they put a big, huge, like 4x2 on the other side of it, which I would have loved to have been there. They never told me, but I think it would have been hilarious if that little puppy just ran for that head first. Boom. I don't know if it's happened, but I would have laughed, right? He would have been all right. It's all good. But anyways, here's the problem. There are times when they don't have that gate up, but that board's still there. I have tripped over that stupid board so many times. And it's just one of the, so that's what James is talking about. It's like, listen, we stumble in many ways, but we are called to pursue maturity. Don't keep stumbling over the same things. And he's using the example of being able to control the tongue. Like, we can apply this to every area of life, but remember, he's focusing in on something. And James is saying, if you want an example of maturity, if you're growing in your relationship with Jesus, if you are maturing as a Christian, you're going to be someone that can control this. And if you're not able to control your tongue, then it speaks to your maturity with Jesus. That's what James is saying. He's giving us an indicator of our maturity level. And he's saying, how well are you doing at controlling the tongue? Because the truth of the matter is, the only person that's ever going to be perfect was Jesus. So don't look at this in this lens of perfection. So James, again, I told you, he's speaking about it's small, but it's powerful. So he gets into this illustration to show this. James then says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So James is showing us, he's giving us that illustration. Remember, James is very practical. He's saying the tongue, though it is so small, it can actually determine the course of your life. That's how powerful it is. The tongue can actually direct the course of life. It is a small and little thing in our bodies, but it can create big results. Not just for ourselves, but the tongue can actually create the results in the lives of others. That's how powerful the tongue is. Even though it is small, it can set the course of life. Think about the power of the tongue just for a moment. Think about our ability as mankind, as human beings, to be able to communicate. The tongue can be used for some amazing things. The tongue can be used to create passion. You think of great poems and sonnets. You think of how the words of William Shakespeare has shaped the lives of people for hundreds of years. And how just the tongue can create passion and stir passion within us. The tongue can create courage within us. You think of individuals on the battlefield all throughout history and the times that they have been preparing to charge into battle and the potential words that someone has used to strengthen their soldiers that surround them and stir courage within them. You think about how the tongue can firm up the resolve in someone and get them to have the confidence they need to step into something that at one moment in time they were fearful of. The tongue can be used to enlighten others, to teach them and to give the information that they need to bring enlightenment and understanding and wisdom. The tongue can be used for encouragement. The tongue can be used to give people determination. God has given us this amazing thing called the tongue and the ability to communicate and to speak, because the tongue can bring hope and the tongue can bring comfort. It can even cause laughter and ease. Words have maybe even been spoken to you. If you stop and think about it, you can think of conversations or people that have entered into your lives, even for a brief moment, and words have been used to help guide the course of your life, setting you on a path or letting you see something that you've never seen before. And God used those words to set a course for you. The tongue has been used to guide history and influence lives. Think of the great speeches that have been given at pivotal moments in world history that gave people the resolve to stand and fight or do what was necessary no matter the cost. James tells us that this little member of our body can create great boasts, and it can be used to do great things. There is amazing power in the tongue, and it can be used for good. But James is not choosing to focus on the good because he wants us to understand the negative ways and the power the tongue can have. He goes on, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. But notice what he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is choosing to focus on the destructive power of the tongue. And if we are honest with ourselves, all of us here this morning have experienced the destructive nature of the tongue. Whether our own tongue or the way that someone has spoken to us, the tongue can be harmful and it can have a devastating impact on our lives, especially when we leave it to its poisonous ways. The Bible tells us actually in Proverbs 18. Proverbs, if you've never read it, speaks a lot about our mouths and our lips and what we say. And I encourage you to read it. But in Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. The same small member in our bodies, God is telling us that this one member, this small piece of our bodies, can be used to bring death and life. But unfortunately, many times the tongue in our world is used to bring death. James's description of the tongue is very vivid. He calls it a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Here in a little bit, we'll see he calls it a restless evil. He says it's full of poison. This is the reality of the untamed tongue. He tells us it has the power to stain our whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our lives. How is the tongue negative? Why is the tongue a fire? Why is it a poison? How can it be used in those ways? Well, realize the same tongue that can be used for great things can also be used for deception and for lies. The same tongue can be used for gossip. The same tongue can be used for backbiting. You know, I have found in my history in the church, now I realize when I say this, I'm saying I was born in the church. I've watched unbelievable division and fights happen in churches. And I'm here to tell you, I think one of the number one ways that Christians, and when I say Christians, I'm using it lightly. I'm just saying those in churches. I have discovered that one of the number one ways that many Christians like to use the tongue is for backbiting. You know what I mean by backbiting? It's the ability to look at someone to their face and be like, "Ryan, you are such a blessing. You're an amazing man. Man, we are so thankful you are here. You are great. You are awesome. Jim, Ryan sucks. He's annoying. Like, he's always there," right? This is how we use our tongue. And many times in the church, we do that. When we see the person face to face, we speak all love and gratitude. And you are so great. But then as soon as we get around somebody else, let me tell you why I'm so annoyed with them. Let me tell you why. This happens in the church even. But we know this happens in the world. The tongue can be a fire because of negativity. We constantly can just spew negativity. Not only towards other people, but you know one of the reasons I think James says that the tongue is a fire that can set a fire in our own course of life and in our own bodies, it stains the whole body, is because there's many people in our world, and there might even be people here today, that your tongue is constantly used for negativity, not just towards the world around you, but you speak very negative, in a negative attitude towards yourself. And this tongue is actually staining, like you're setting on fire the very course of your life because of the negativity that you allow to spew from your tongue and how you speak. And the worst one of all of how the tongue can be used as a fire and a poison is in false teaching. How we water down the truth of God's word. How we want to sidestep the things that God says. Because we don't want people to be offended. We don't want people to be angry with us. We don't want people to be turned off by us. But if it's the truth of God's word, we don't have the right to water it down. We don't have the right to change the message. We don't have the right to say, "Lord, you spoke it first, but now my tongue gets to change it and make it more palatable to the people that are hearing it today." This is how the tongue can be used in negative ways. It's small, but it's powerful. This morning, I hope that we realize that the same tongue that can create can also destroy. Our tongue can create a relationship, and it can also destroy a relationship. Maybe somebody's experienced that. One thing said in the wrong way, in the wrong moment, and it destroys a relationship. It can destroy an opportunity. The same tongue that can encourage can also bring despair. The same tongue that brings a smile can also bring tears. That's what James is saying. It's small, but it's powerful. Let me give you an example and a confession from my own life. And I'm going to use an example from, again, my children, but this isn't about my children. This is about me. Because one of the things that I've said this before and I've shared this with you, but this has been convicting even before, but especially while studying for this sermon. I like to be sarcastic. I like to joke around. I like to play pranks on my children as they were growing up. I like to do things to them to, again, have a laugh. They would laugh. I would laugh. It was always in good fun until it was maybe a year or so ago where God really convicted me of something. I don't remember the exact circumstances, but I was standing there and there was no part of me that was wanting to play a trick on my daughters at that moment. There was nothing deceivous in my intention at all. And I said, "Hey girls, come here." And Libby's like, "No, I don't trust you." And that killed me. And I'm not saying that as a negative towards my daughters whatsoever. What it made me stop and say is like, man, Lord, even in the moment I did not have bad intentions, but my tongue has created a mindset in my children that have put them in the place where she just said to me, "I don't trust you." Now, granted, that isn't her saying, like, "I don't trust you with anything," but who wants to hear their child say, "I don't trust you"? In that moment, I sat there going, "Lord, that's the least thing I ever want, is my children to say, 'I don't trust you in what you're saying,' because you got something else that you're planning to do." One person put it like this as we end this part of this, that the tongue is small but powerful. They wrote it this way: "A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate and still. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless." The tongue is small but powerful. The second thing that James shows us then is that the tongue is untamable by human effort. He goes on, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." The Bible is clear on the realities of the tongue. Again, the Bible speaks a lot about our words and the power of the tongue. In Romans, Paul speaks of this. He speaks of what the untamed tongue is really like. He says, "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." In Psalms, it says, "They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips." The Bible speaks a lot of the untamable tongue. James said it this way. He says, "What great a forest fire can be started by such a small fire?" James is giving us the illustration of a fire out of control. Maybe some of you that like to play with fire have experienced this at some point in your life. I have a great story where I used to have a tree when I was younger that I loved to climb, and I used to play under it, and somewhere in my parents' yard are still probably buried G.I. Joe guys, because when they die in battle, you got to bury them, right? And when I was about 3 years old, I decided for some reason, I don't even remember why, but I needed a fire. So I started one. And all I remember, the only memory I have of this, is that little fire all of a sudden started all of the leaves around me on fire. So here I was, a little three-year-old, with a fire that was probably like that big. But to a three-year-old, I mean, we're talking, this is the towering inferno, right? And my small little fire had turned into a blaze. And that's the imagery that James is saying. He's saying, this little tongue, you can use it and think it's just a small little spark. You can think it's just one sentence. You can think it's just one word. You can think there's nothing to it, but yet it can cause a raging fire. That's how untamable it is. You can't control it. If we all stop for a moment, we've all experienced this. I know there's been countless times that I have said one thing that I felt was insignificant, but I saw the damage and hurt it caused to my wife. We've all experienced this untamable tongue and how it can create a fire that is out of control. But here's what we have to understand about this. This isn't just about the tongue. Because we have to understand scripturally and what the Bible tells us, that what comes out of us is actually a reflection of what's going on inside of us. See, that's where it hurts a little bit. What comes out of us is actually a reflection of what's going on inside of us. No human being can tame the tongue. What James is saying is none of us can tame the tongue because it's not ultimately a tongue issue, because the tongue is an extension of the heart. Jesus actually said, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So we have to understand what James is saying here. James is talking about the tongue, but he's telling us the tongue is simply just a barometer. It's just an indicator of what's going on inside. And he's focusing on that because he's saying, pay attention. See to how you use your tongue, because it's showing off what's going on inside. And here's the thing. The reason no human being can change the tongue and tame the tongue is because no human being can change their heart. Only God can do that. None of you have the ability. I do not have the ability to change my heart. I cannot change your heart. You cannot change another person's heart. You cannot change your spouse's heart or your children's heart. It is impossible for any person in this room to change any human heart. Only God can do that. So James pointing out our inability to tame the tongue is actually him pointing out our inability to change our heart. And this is one of the best pieces of grace that James is giving to us. Because while that might seem overwhelming or negative, it actually is a beautiful, beautiful moment of grace. Because what James is doing is he's pointing us to see our need of a Savior. James is saying, you can't tame your tongue because you can't change your heart, but that's the beautiful thing, because we have Jesus. So don't be deceived is kind of what he was saying there in that passage. Because remember, he says, humans, we can tame everything else. We can tame beasts and reptiles and sea creatures. It's amazing what James is saying, because he's actually hearkening back to Genesis. Because in Genesis, when God creates everything, he looks at Adam and he says, go have dominion on all of these things. He says, go have dominion on the beast, and go have dominion on the reptiles and on the sea creatures. He's given man the ability to tame all of these things. But James says, even though we can do this, we can't tame this little piece of our body, because we can't change this. Only God can. In fact, what I want you to understand about the tongue being untamable is when James says this about being able to train beasts, you think about, you know, lions that we can train and elephants that we can train. I mean, man can even ride around on elephants or ride around on killer whales. We can train almost anything. But when I read that, the image I got was a small creature. I pictured, y'all seen the videos, right? I mean, sometime in your life of the man or woman sitting there playing the flute and getting the serpent to come out of the basket, and you got the deadly cobra that seems to be mesmerized by the movement of the person playing the flute. This was the image that came to my mind. See, as human beings, we can seem to train a deadly serpent with a flute getting it to come out of a basket, but we cannot tame the deadly serpent that dwells within ourselves. Only God can do that. And that's what James is saying. Which leads us to the final thing that James shows us about the tongue. And he tells us the tongue is a source of revelation. The tongue is actually given to us. God, what James is showing us is if we look at the tongue, it actually reveals a lot about us. He goes on, he says this. He says, with it, with this tongue that we cannot tame, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. He goes on, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What James is concluding with here, and what we conclude with today, is he's pointing out, he's addressing the inconsistencies. He wants us to understand the tongue is powerful, even though it's small. It does great and wonderful things, but it also destroys. And then he wants us to know that this tongue that destroys, we can't do our own. But then he brings it down into that illustration again. He brings it down to the practical by addressing the inconsistency. And he wants to show us how serious this is, that we shouldn't just pass it off as not that important. James is saying this is an issue to look at in our relationship with Christ. He says we praise God. We praise Him as the Almighty. We praise Him as the Creator. We just gathered this morning and we just got done praising Jesus and praising God and crying out, Holy Father, and doing all of this. But what's the chances if you leave here today and someone cuts you off on the way home? Oh, bless the Lord for that great and wonderful person. That if you leave here and take off to Cedar Rapids and someone pulls in front of you going 10 miles an hour slower than the speed limit. She's laughing because she said it last night. And I was like, that's in my sermon notes. And all of a sudden, our tongue that is used to glorify God is now cursing someone made in their image. This is what James is saying. How can we praise God one minute and then curse someone that is made in His very image? He says, he brings it to this moment where notice what he says. He's like, these things ought not to be so. He's challenging us as Christians. Remember, he's speaking to us, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, remember what he said earlier in chapter 1. I want to bring back to your attention. In chapter 1 of James, he tells us in verse 18 that we were brought forth by the word of truth. This is where our salvation comes from the word of truth. And then he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, this is the word that has been implanted in you. So if we are followers of Jesus and we have been brought forth by the word of truth, and then the word of truth is actually implanted into us, what James is saying is pay attention to what's coming out of you, because it's showing you by which nature you're letting control you. Is it the nature of God and His holiness and His righteousness that's been implanted into you and you're seeing it coming forth by what you say? Or is it that old sinful nature that is the fountain of what's coming out? James is saying it reveals to us. It reveals to us what's going on inside of us. Because again, it's that indicator that we're supposed to pay attention to. Some of us might be sitting here right now and saying, but I'd never curse anyone. I don't do that. But let's pause for just a moment and let's consider Scripture in its entirety. You might not be a person that actively curses other people or speaks against other people. But notice what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 says, do not let any unwholesome, or another word we could use there, don't let any foul or corrupt talk come out of your mouth. But only, hear the severity of this. This is not open for discussion. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. As followers of Jesus, we are called to use this tongue only to speak what builds others up. So while we may never be a person that curses another person, think of the foul language that can come out of our mouths that builds nobody up. Think of the things that we can say with this that does not encourage anybody in their life or in their relationship with God. This is so much bigger than just, I don't say bad things about other people. And notice again, because I don't want to miss this, because some people need to hear it. It's not just about what you say to others. God wants you to pay attention about what you also say about yourself. Because you can again start the fire just in you. So James is showing us the need for transformation if we pay attention to our tongues. If we pay attention to what comes out of our mouths. There's an old children's song that I don't even know how old it is. I don't know where it comes from, but I remember hearing one of the verses for it. And I think sums up this. It simply says this: I wish to be like Jesus, so humble and so kind. His words were always tender, his voice always so divine. But no, I am not like Jesus, as everyone can see. O Savior, come and help me, and make me just like thee. This is ultimately when we look at how God, how we use our mouths, that prayer, Lord, let me see it for what it is, and Lord, make me just like thee. As we end this, I just want to give you some practical. So what do we do? How do you start taming the tongue? It's real simple. First, you need a new heart. First, you need a new heart. Psalms tells us, create in me a clean heart, O God. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're never going to be able to tame your tongue. Because again, your tongue is an extension of your heart. So you need a new heart. You need to become a new creation. You need Jesus. And the beautiful thing is you can have Jesus. You just need to receive Jesus. In fact, I love this in Psalms 51 where it says, creating me a clean heart. Later on in the psalm, he says this, creating me a clean heart, O God. And then he says, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Through this created clean heart before God. But if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus and you still are struggling with your tongue, and as we grow in this, the second thing is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to take more control. We need to surrender to Him and the working and the ways that He's conforming us. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And then notice what he says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another. Notice the connection. Be filled with the Spirit so that you can speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Every time I would see that scripture, I always thought it was about corporate worship, right? This has nothing to do with us coming here and singing. This actually doesn't even have anything really to do about singing. Well, that's part of it. But what's amazing here is the language that Paul is using. When he says, make music in your heart to the Lord, what he's actually saying is, be so filled of the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God is actually strumming the chords of your heart. That the Spirit of God is actually playing music in you and through you. So that as you become more filled with the Spirit and more under the control of the Spirit of God and more surrendered to the Spirit of God in your life, He will begin to change what comes out of your mouth because the Spirit is the one strumming that new heart and producing what comes forth out of it. And the final one is simply this. You need to put a guard on your lips and your heart. You need to put a guard on your lips and your heart. In Psalms 141, the psalmist says this, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. If you have a problem with what you say, start praying now. Lord, slap a guard over my mouth. on a daily basis, Lord, slap a guard over my mouth, but not just your mouth, Lord, put that guard on my heart too. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, because what comes out of my mouth is a reflection of what's in my heart. As you are filled with the Spirit of God, ask God to place a guard over your lips and your heart. I just want to say that there are some people, this is prevalent, it seems like it's growing in our world today. It seems like I hear a lot of people that say this, and I just want to say this with this one. But I speak what's on my mind. Knock it off. That's one of the worst things I think that's the stupidest thing that we could ever say. I'm sorry, but it is. I just speak what's on my mind. If it comes to mind, I just let it come out. You know what God says about that? In Proverbs chapter 10, he says, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who restrains his lips is wise. Don't fall for this. I just speak what I think. I just speak what comes to mind. I speak my truth. You need to cry out to God and say, Lord, put that guard over my mouth. There's a good rule of thumb. Before you speak, ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? And if you answer no to any of those, keep your mouth shut. It's as simple as that. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as we close. And as we close in worship, I just want to give you a simple prayer that you can pray based on Scripture. If you want to be a person that actually allows God to tame your tongue, hear this prayer that's actually from Scripture. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What if we started praying that prayer on a daily basis? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we just thank you for our time together this morning. I pray blessing upon us. But just meet with us as we continue to worship you as we close and we prepare to go on with our day. Amen.